Amen. What a song of truth for us this morning. And that on the heels of that song this morning, I want to talk about some of the resurrection truths that we find in the scriptures. We looked last week at the words of Jesus in the garden, and the Lord said in his prayer, he said, if it is possible, let this cup pass. But Jesus also said to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. We heard how Jesus felt. He felt every bit of the pain and agony of the sin that he was to bear on the cross, yet he accepted the burden of the cross for our sakes. That was Palm Sunday, as he looked down at the city and wept over it. And then we had Good Friday, our service here on Friday morning, and we heard from Pastor Mark from Wimborne, and he talked about the dark hours of the cross, those grievous hours, those hours where Christ was alone, where he was separated from God, when darkness fell over the land at the moment of Christ's death, where Jesus was separated because of our sin that he bore, and the Father turned his face from him. And then there's this morning, resurrection morning, where we rejoice in that Jesus defeated both sin and death and was raised to new life in the Father. Easter is the defining point of our faith. Without it, our hope would be in vain. We can celebrate Christmas all year long. That's great. But Christmas really just simply says that Jesus has come, that the Messiah has come, but the work hasn't been finished. It is finished at Easter. Easter is why we believe at all. Easter is why we even have a hope. Easter is the hope of all Christianity. It's the point where we pivot from Jesus, that nice man, to Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ, the one who comes to save us, the one who redeems us, the one who gave himself for us that we might live, the one who bears our sin in our place. But I want to ask you a question this morning, this Easter morning. What is it that compels you to believe? The song that Tony sung says, I believe in the resurrection. What is it that compels you to believe in the resurrection? What is it that compels you to believe at all? What is it that causes you to trust Christ with your very life and with eternity, that you would place that all in his hands? Maybe this morning you're not really sure how to answer that question. Maybe you haven't really given it much thought. Well, this morning we're going to look at a couple of truths that might help us to understand Easter, that might help us to understand what the resurrection means and why that is such a pivotal point of decision for each one of us. It brings us to the point where we have to listen, where we have to see, where we have to absorb what happens on the cross and what happens with that empty tomb. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks this morning that on this Easter morning we are filled, our hearts are filled with rejoicing. Father, help us to understand what we believe about this morning and why it is so significant to not just the Christian world, but to us as believers. Help us to grow, Father, this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Dwell within us and around us this morning. Teach us, we ask. Amen. So what are some of the truths about the resurrection? If you have your Bibles with you, open up to John chapter 11. And I want to begin this morning in a place where Jesus actually was teaching about the resurrection. So this is prior to the Holy Week, prior to him coming and being crucified in Jerusalem. So Jesus is speaking about the resurrection. And so we want to go back to the account of Lazarus. We're going to go back to an account of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And Lazarus was a man who Jesus knew. Jesus knew Lazarus. He was He was a friend of Christ, and it was Lazarus who Jesus called out of the tomb and raised from the dead after 4 days. This is a little bit of that story that we find about Lazarus. So Lazarus was sick, and Mary and Martha were his sisters, and they knew Jesus as well, so that group knew each other. But Jesus was away. He was in another town, and the sisters, having seen that their brother was very sick, they sent word to Jesus. And they said, Lazarus is sick, and they wanted him to come and see him, but Jesus didn't go right away. Jesus was busy doing some things of ministry in the community he was in. And he said, Lazarus is not dead. The purpose of this is to bring glory to God. So Jesus didn't go. And in fact, he lingered 2 more days in the town where he was ministering, and then finally he went. And when Jesus got to Bethany, which is located just outside of Jerusalem, the modern-day West Bank is where Jesus was going, to the town of Bethany. Lazarus had already died. He was in the tomb for 4 days, and you can imagine the disappointment when the sisters saw Jesus. And each of the sisters said to him, they said, if you would have been here sooner, if you would only have been here sooner, my brother would not have died. And the rest of the story we know as well. In verse 35, Jesus wept for his friend. And in verse 38, Jesus asked for the stone of the tomb to be rolled away of Lazarus's tomb. And after he prayed to the Father, he called in to Lazarus and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out of the grave, grave clothes and all. That would have been a terrifying yet compelling miracle to see. Later in John chapter 12, we find that as a confirmation of the story, we find that Jesus joined Mary and Martha and Lazarus as they celebrated before the Passover meal. So they sat for a meal. Here is this man who is dead 4 days in the tomb sitting with you. You know, for many of us, I think that would compel us to believe. That would be the story, that would be the event that says, oh no, bar none, my faith is in Christ. There's nothing that can shake my faith. But it's Jesus' response to Martha, to Martha's statement that demands our attention this morning, because it teaches us several truths about the resurrection. So John chapter 11, verses 23 to 27 reads like this. And Jesus said to her, this is after she came and said, Jesus, our brother would have lived if you would have been here. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again on the resurrection at that last day. It was a common understanding that there was a resurrection on that last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they may die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And in verse 27, Martha answered, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. All of Christendom comes down to this statement that Jesus asks Martha. All of Christendom, all of faith comes down to this one question. Do you believe? Do you believe? We may see or hear of evidence. We may understand by reading in books about Jesus. We may even come to faith because we are part of a Christian family. But what do we believe? Is our belief something that is rooted in our heart? If you were sitting at that table with Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus, I think you would say, okay, I get it. There's more here than I can comprehend. I just know that if Jesus has the ability to raise the dead, that he is God. Maybe that would be the compelling argument for us to believe. But what are some of the truths that help us to believe? What are some of the truths that help us, that tell us about what belief really is? Well, the first truth is that Jesus has the authority to save. In verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The most fundamental belief in the Christian faith is that Jesus is God himself. And only God has the power over life and death. Paul calls Jesus the image of the invisible God, in whom all things were made. He says that in Colossians 1:15. And so he's talking about Jesus as part of creation. And John affirms the deity of Christ, says Jesus was part of creation in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. When he calls Jesus the Word. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. You'll notice that in your Bibles. In the beginning was the Word, referring to Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. So here we have John affirming and saying, Jesus the Christ has to be that one, that Word that was in the beginning. So in other words, we could read John's passage and say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Jesus all things were made, and without him nothing was made. Jesus was in the beginning. That's where we get the concept of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and then after the resurrection, Christ sends the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So that we get that picture of who God is, and it kind of goes beyond what we understand of who God might be, because it's a three in one. Co-equal, but separate in person. So here we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. And John says Jesus was there in the beginning. And if Jesus was there in the beginning, then he is God. Look a little bit farther into this passage of what Jesus says. He uses the phrase, I am. And it's important to catch that. There are seven I am statements recorded in John's gospel that Jesus made. In chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the chief shepherd. In chapter 14 of John's gospel, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. And in chapter 26, he says, I am the resurrection. I am precedes each statement that would have been linked to the Lord's, that would have had caused to realize the Lord's contemporaries of the first century that this statement referred back to Moses. That statement of I am comes back. It would have taken them back. They would have went, wait a minute, I know this statement. Jesus is making the I am statement, and the last time that they had heard that statement was God speaking to Moses at the burning bush. And Moses says, he's told to go to the people. And Moses says, well, who am I to tell them has sent me? And God answers, he says, tell them that I am has sent you. Tell them that I am has sent you. So do you see the connection here that Jesus is making? He's dropping all of these points. And for us today, we look back and we go, oh, I didn't realize that. But for the contemporaries of the day, they would have went, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute, that's what he's saying. There's a direct connection. He is saying, I am. He is saying that he is God. I am is the affirmation of Christ's deity, his godhood. And only God has the power to save. Only God has the power to raise to life. Philippians 2, we read this a little earlier, tells us this about Jesus, who being in the very nature, beginning in verse 6 of Philippians 2, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So the first truth is that Jesus has the authority to save because of his deity. Verse 25, John 11:25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's what that phrase means. I am the resurrection and the life. Well, the second truth is that death cannot be stopped, cannot stop the life through that comes through Christ. So death cannot stop the life that comes through Christ. We continue on in that passage in verse 25, and it goes like this, and one who believes in me will live even though they die. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Easter reminds us that of the life that comes through Christ, the life that is given through Christ, the hope that is given because of Jesus, because of the resurrection. One dear saint said to me while she was living in her last weeks, and she said to me she wasn't afraid of death because she loved the Lord, and she went on to say she had walked with the Lord here in this life. She was a believer. She was a person of faith. And she said, because I believe in Jesus here, I'll continue to walk with him there. It will be a seamless transition from this life into the next because of Jesus. Not everyone can say that kind of a statement with as much confidence. There are many people in our world today that base their belief, base their lives on what someone else has believed, rather than on what they believe themselves. There's no such thing as spiritual osmosis. If you're close to a believer, maybe you'll get some on you and that'll make you good with Jesus. There's no such thing. You can't just assume it. You can't be around it and hope that some gets on you. You don't become a Christian by riding on the coattails of a person that is. That's not how faith happens. Being raised in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian, nor does loosely believing that there was a nice man named Jesus who did magic tricks and said he was God. If you have some fairy tale kind of concept of who God is, that does not make you a Christian. Even doing Christian things doesn't make you Christian. Even doing those things that others do, it doesn't make us believe, doesn't turn us into believer. See, it's easy to conform to the Christian norms, but is your trust in Jesus truly set for this life and the next? O.S. Hawkins writes, it is possible to conform to the truth of the gospel without ever being transformed from within by grace through faith. What he is saying is we can go through the actions of faith. We can go through the actions of faith. It is possible to conform to the truth of the gospel. It is possible to do all of the things that look right on the outside while never being transformed within by the grace that comes through faith in Jesus. This is what Jesus was talking about here. The one who believes, who is transformed on the inside, who receives the work of Christ on the cross and lives by the conviction of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that person truly lives. Jesus confirmed it and he said, the one who believes in me will live. He didn't say, follow these rules. He said, put your trust in me. That is, so believing is something that each one of us is invited to do on our own. It's a step that only we can take. Salvation is one of those things that happens alone. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen by being around others. It happens when we decide. As Baptists, we believe in believer's baptism, which means it's a decision where we say we believe. We believe what Christ has done on the cross. We believe in his work, and we confirm that work, and we say, I want to take a step of faith and enter the waters of baptism and be baptized as a confirmation of my belief. Salvation comes by God's grace. It is a gift that is received by faith. And that means just trusting the work on the cross to cover your sins makes you whole again. If we look at this cross and we say, that's a nice emblem, we would come up short in our faith. Because this emblem that we have, it signifies something deeper. It signifies the covering of our sins to make us whole, to make us pure in God's eyes once again. Not just in this life, but in eternity, in the life to come. Verse 26 continues on by saying, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. What a promise. What a promise of hope that the Lord gives us. A promise of eternity based on our salvation. If we trust the work of the cross, that is a once and done exchange, transaction, if you will, between us and God. It doesn't have to be done every day. It's a once and done. We say, God, I come before you. I recognize it on the cross. That's where you bore my sin. That's what Good Friday was all about. But I also understand that on Sunday you were raised from the dead, and only God can raise someone from the dead. You were raised from the dead, and in that you give us hope. You give us a place. You give us a promise of eternity. See, when we put our trust in Christ, we trust the work that he has done. He washes us and he cleanses us and he remembers our sin no more. The Bible says he throws it as far as the east is from the west. He throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. When we confess that sin to God, we say, God, this is how we've been, or this is how we've been acting, or this is how we've been treating people. Lord, this is a sin that is deeply rooted in my heart. This is that thing that I'm struggling with. And we confess that before him and we say, Lord, I don't want to live like this. Help me to be different. Help me to be better. Help me to be more like you. When we confess that sin before God, he remembers it no more. So when we come back to him and we say, hey, remember that sin I told you about? He says, no. No, I don't. You are cleansed. You are pure. You are righteous in the eyes of God. The second truth is that even death cannot stop the life that comes through Christ. Satan thought he had it worked out. Christ was in the grave. But the tomb couldn't hold him. And the life that comes through Christ is made available to us today through salvation. The third truth this morning that we're going to look at is that faith is your choice. Referring to his statement to Mary, Jesus asks this question. He says, I'm the resurrection. And he says, do you believe this? Do you believe it? Do you just sort of go along with it, Mary? Or do you believe it? Is it real in your life? Or are you just pretending? Does it mean something? Or is it just one of those things in the repertoire of maybe I'll believe in this, another world religion I might consider? Jesus says, do you believe this? And this is Mary's response. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world. That little mouthful of words, was very important. Her choice of words were very important. She said, yes, I believe. But she didn't stop there. She didn't just say, yes, I believe that you're a really great guy. She said, yes, I believe that you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. Mary's words carry with them huge meaning. She was not just making a trite confession, but rather she was proclaiming the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. This is what the Jews were waiting for, the coming of the Messiah, the one who is going to redeem the world. The thoughts of those around her would have went back to images of the temple and the sacrificial lamb that was slain by the priests on the Day of Atonement, where the blood of the lamb would be sprinkled on the altar of the Holy of Holies to cover the sin of the believers. But now the Christ, the Messiah, had come. The time was right, and she knew, and she believed, and she trusted. What her statement says is that I believe that the prophecies are being fulfilled in you, Jesus. I believe that the prophecies are coming true. If you look at the context, it was right before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Her faith was already there. She hadn't seen the evidence. We always want to see the evidence. She hadn't seen it yet. But she said, I believe. I have seen how the scriptures are coming together. As a Jew, she would have known. She says, you are the Messiah. She trusted Jesus. The Old Testament system was a forerunner to what was to come through Jesus. If we look at that Old Testament system and the New Testament, we look at the blood that was covered by the Lamb, and we look at the blood that Christ covers our sin with, we can maybe use this as an illustration. It's like a credit card. A credit card can be used to cover any purchase at a store, just like the blood of the Lamb was used to cover the sin of man for a time. The reality, though, is that the credit card also has no intrinsic value. It doesn't have any lasting value. It is simply a cover. It's just plastic. And covering is all that it does. It covers that cost. And it's not until that bill comes in the mail that the actual payment must be made. The Old Testament system covered the sin of man for a time, but Christ came to pay the debt in full. Christ came to pay the debt in full. Mary saw this, and she saw that it was a choice that she would have to make. Does she believe? Does she believe that the Christ has come, the Messiah has come, the resurrection has come, that the debt would be paid in full? What can we take home of these truths this Easter? Well, the story of Lazarus gives us a picture, really, of all of us. Lazarus was dead in the tomb, like many are dead in sin. And there's nothing that Lazarus could do to bring himself out of the tomb. There was nothing we can do to appease God, to please God, to take our sin away. We can't work for it. We can't justify it. We can't serve enough. We can't get enough education. We can't. All of those things don't satisfy God. They don't satisfy our sin that we are dead in. There's nothing that we can do to bring ourselves to life, just like Lazarus could do nothing to bring himself to life. But when Jesus calls to Lazarus, Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Lazarus comes and he goes from death to life. And that really is a picture of us today. As we gather together on Easter Sunday, we remember that Jesus made the way for us to come from death, that where we are lost in our sin, to a place of life, where because of the cross, because of the resurrection, we are given a new hope. You know, Mary's statement of belief that says, I trust who you are, Jesus. That is a fundamental statement for us as believers. We trust who you are. We trust the work that you have done. This morning, my prayer is like Martha, each of you would say yes to the Lord with confidence. Say, yes, I believe that Christ is the Son of God who came into the world to forgive me of my sin. That he would cover my sin on the cross. That he would wash me completely as he bore the weight of my sin on Good Friday. And that on Easter Sunday he was raised to life, just like we are to be raised to life with him. Where he is glorified, that we also would be glorified, raised and given new life to spend an eternity with him. Jesus proclaims, he says it very clear. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he dies. But whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Church, that is our promise. The question this morning is, do we receive it? Is our faith on someone else's shirt tails? Is our faith just vague or something in the back? Or do we believe that through this transaction on the cross, that we are made whole again in Jesus' eyes, that we are acceptable, that we are redeemed, that we are reclaimed? See, that's the pivotal point of faith. It isn't whether we're here in church all the time. It isn't a matter of do we go to the right church. It isn't a matter of any of those things. It's a matter of belief. It's a matter of trust. God sees the heart. Man sees the outside. We can put on a show. We can go through all of the Christian traditions, but still not believe. Christ's call this morning is to call you from the tomb of darkness, the tomb of separation, where you can do nothing with your sin but trust. When we put our trust, when we nail our sin to this cross, it is redeemed. We are cleansed. And church, that is a call that he gives us this morning. The resurrection points us to the work of Christ on the cross. It is a promise for us in this life and in the life to come. All we need do is respond. So this morning, as we go from this place, may you be able to pray a prayer like Martha. May the Lord hear the words from your lips with confidence that say, "Yes, I believe you are the Christ. You are the Son of God who came into the world." May that be your heart's cry as you respond to Christ's call to come from darkness. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, when we look at the work that you did for us, and we celebrate it this Easter weekend, we may have meals, we may have family, we may enjoy all of that. But Father, we only celebrate because there is something to celebrate about. Lord, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the promise that you give us of the resurrection to come. Father, thank you that when we put our faith in you, even though we die, we don't die. But rather, we have everlasting life in your presence. Father, thank you that it is really that simple. Help us, Father, to be believers that truly believe and truly understand what we believe, so that our foundation is unshakable in this world. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
We invite you to stand with us as we sing our closing songs together.
Trampling over death by death. Come awake, come. can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future and life is worth because he lives. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He bled and died
Amen. What a powerful set of songs to send us out with. Thank you, worship team. Let's bow now for the benediction. Now, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit, be with you all. Amen.